Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 70. We're going to be looking at the entire Psalm, verses 1 through 5. There's another number of other passages that we're going to be looking at that show us how this Psalm works itself out in the lives of other people. You know, everyone in this room has gone through difficult times, And we go back to that song that we just sang, or that hymn that we just sang, and it's so meaningful to us because we've lived it. We have been in those times when, the only thing that we knew that would not be shaken was our faith in Jesus. We knew that God was going to come to our rescue. And what David is showing us in this psalm, and what we're going to see from the life of Paul and the life of Peter in a few moments, is that God calls us to rejoice in him, even in the difficult times. Psalm 70, verses 1 through 5, in the honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. For the choir director, a psalm of David for a memorial. O God, hasten to deliver me. O Lord, hasten to my help. Let those be ashamed and humiliated who seek my life. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst. And God, as you illumined the heart and mind of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we pray, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds as well, and that you would show us how to live out the words of this psalm. Father God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you just could not put together a lengthy prayer? Okay? Like, something was getting ready to happen. And you didn't have a pause button, okay, that you could pause the world around you and say, all right, Lord, let me get my head together and put together a prayer for the situation that is about to come upon me. David is finding himself in just such a situation as that. And when we look at situations like that, when we look at the way that David opened this psalm, oh God, hasten to deliver me. Hasten to deliver me. I'm reminded of that quick prayer that Peter said in Matthew 14:30. Y'all remember that, right? Okay, Peter is out there. Jesus has said, come to me. And Peter begins walking on the water, going out to the Lord. And all of a sudden, he realizes, dude, I am walking on water. And he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out one of the shortest prayers in all of Scripture, Lord, save me. Okay? Lord, save me. And you know what? Jesus did exactly that. He did exactly that. You know, we don't always have to offer these long prayers. David, we see throughout the Psalms. I mean, if you go back into Psalm 69, he began it, save me, O God. Save me, O God. He just gets right out in the open. He says, Lord, here's my request. Lord, here's what I need more than anything else. Hasten to deliver me. Hasten to save me. Save me, O God. Come to my help quickly. Under attack by his adversaries, David suddenly found himself in danger. He needed God's help, and he needed it immediately. You know, again, a lot of times as we're out in the world, things come up and we can't look at the situation or at the other person and go, give me just a minute, okay? Give me some time to get over here and get alone with the Lord and pray about this. We find ourselves in situations where, you know, all we can do is a silent prayer in our mind, Lord, save me. Lord, help me in this situation that I now find myself in. Now, if this psalm seems familiar, there are only a few minor differences between this psalm and Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. The difference in Psalm 40 is the name of God. Okay, you'll notice that in Psalm 40 that David used the name Yahweh. He used Yahweh to refer to God. In this psalm, he's using the name Elohim. And the reason for that is that in the second book of the Psalms, which is Psalms 42 through 72, the emphasis is on God's power. And it uses Elohim because Elohim is the name that they use to refer to God in his power. He is Elohim, the strong, powerful one. One commentator said this. He said, what we learn from this is that these prayers are a living word in Israel's life. As they were used in worship, they were modified under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to fit their times and liturgical purposes. This also helps us to understand further modifications in New Testament quotations of the Psalms that may come as paraphrases, citations from the Hebrew text, or from the Septuagint. Luther said of this psalm, this prayer is the shield, spear, thunderbolt, and defense against every attack of fear, presumption, and lukewarmness, which are especially dominant today. You know, we've mentioned it a couple of times already. We live in a corrupt world. And we live in a very corrupt world. Things that were unheard of when all of us were growing up are now so commonplace they find their way into commercials and ads. The only way that we can be victorious is if we learn to pray the way that David prayed in this psalm. Whether we are facing fierce trials like David was, or the everyday trials, you know what I'm talking about, the everyday trials. The guy that cuts you off. Or the person that's driving too fast or too slow. Or all of the other things that we face. We need to learn to pray the way that David did when he understood he needed God's immediate help. When we confront these and other circumstances, we need to call on God at once. Psalm 70 teaches how to pray in these times. Verses 1 through 3. Again, you know, we kind of think that rising to be the king of a country would, that after that point, once you become king, you know, it's all puppies and unicorns from that point out. You've got everything that you need. You're certainly living better than 99% of the people in your kingdom. You've got everything you want. But we see through David's life and through David's ministry as king of Israel that he spent most of his time as king with people opposing him, even to the point of his own son rising up in rebellion against him. And so David is constantly facing adversaries. He's constantly in peril from those around him. And so a lot of the Psalms we have seen as we've made it this far in the Psalter is David crying out to God for God's immediate help in these circumstances. David understood that if God did not respond immediately, it might be too late for any response at all. That he was in immediate or imminent danger. David called upon God to confuse his enemies, to thwart their plans, and to drive them back in disgrace. These words, ashamed and confounded, are frequently used together in the Old Testament. Both speak of humiliation and embarrassment and disgrace. One commentator said this, and I love it. Very hard for us to do, but I love it. He said, the kindest thing we can pray for people who do wrong is that their plans will fail, for it may be that in their frustration they will see the folly and true end of evil and be reached for God. Isn't that an amazing way to look at things? See, we're going to see in a few minutes that David is looking at life from God's perspective. This commentator is looking at life from God's perspective. It is not just deliver me from this evil this person has planned against me, but God, be magnified so that they will see you and will come to a knowledge of you. David obviously is praying that what will happen to them will be what they're trying to sow in his life. We've talked about it in the other imprecatory Psalms, and I'm not going to belabor that point tonight. But David is praying that they will reap exactly what they've sown. And we've seen throughout Scripture that it is a solid scriptural point. When we need God's immediate help, we should pray urgently and briefly. David's request was short and simple. He needed God to help him quickly, and he told God exactly what he needed him to do. Our prayers don't have to be long and flowery. Our prayers do not have to begin, "Our Heavenly Father," and they don't have to end with "Amen." As Jesus taught us, we should certainly set a time, a regular time, when we have an extended conversation with God and devote ourselves to prayer. But urgent circumstances usually call for quick prayers. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:32 that God already knows that you need all these things. David is not informing God of anything in this prayer. God already knows what David needs. God already knows how he's going to respond to the prayer. What God wants is for David to bring it to him, for David to turn it over to him and stop trying to do it himself. Verse 4. David prayed that God would bring good from his enemies. Y'all remember the account of Joseph in the Old Testament? How many of y'all would have been as magnanimous with your siblings as Joseph was? Okay. Joseph is looking at life from God's perspective. Genesis 50:20. He looks at his brothers the second time they come to him, and he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Do you understand that Joseph's brothers are alive because Joseph is not dead? There's a famine in the land, and they are there to get food to feed their family. Joseph could have made that point. He could have said, "Fellas, you know, if I'd have died the way that you wanted, you would have been dead right now as well. What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And that's what David is praying. "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." It is understanding that in all of our trials, we have the opportunity to bring glory to God and to be a blessing to those around us. David called the people of God, those who seek him and his salvation, to be happy in him. It would be impossible for David to do this unless he had found some measure of joy in God, despite his urgent problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's what I'm saying. David is choosing to focus on God rather than to focus on the problem right in front of him. Does that make sense? See, so often when we find ourselves in desperate situations, we lock in on the problem and we go to God as our last resort. We focus in on the problem. And David is teaching us to focus in on God, to focus in on what God is going to do in and through this problem. He is calling us to understand that God and God alone is the only solution rather than everything that is going on. David says that if God would overthrow those who sought David's life, the righteous people of Israel would be blessed and God would be magnified. Isn't that what we want? We want God to be magnified. We want to be filled with an abundance of joy and God's presence. By God answering his people's prayers and delivering David from his adversaries, the righteous would be stirred to praise and exalt the Lord. They would rejoice in his salvation and magnify the mighty name of Elohim, the strong, powerful one. David thought that to praise God was to magnify him. That is to make him larger in his perception. How many of y'all are with me that the feature you love best about your phone is the ability to magnify something? Can I get a witness? Apple very frequently prints their serial numbers like at a 0.5 font on the back of the device. You can ask Miss Angie, I used to carry a magnifier around in my business card case so that I could see those things that I can't see. But let me ask you a question. When you get that magnifier out and you look at something, are you making it bigger? No, you're making it appear to be bigger. See, you can't make God any bigger than he already is. God is God. God is bigger than anything that we can imagine. And so when we magnify him, listen, when we magnify him, what we're doing is we're saying, I am bringing him closer to me, or I am getting closer to him so that I can see more of his majesty, more of his glory, more of his power. And I can magnify him in my life to the point that others will see that I am magnifying God. There must be something here. David wants us to magnify something, to magnify God. Spurgeon put it this way. All men are lovers as well as seekers. For all men love. Some love money more than God's salvation. Others love pleasure, even the pleasures of sin, more than God's salvation. And others love bustle and business more than God's salvation. It does not say, let God be magnified by me if he will please to make me successful in business and happy and healthy. But it leaves it open. Only let God be magnified and he may do what he wills with me. Does that make sense? See, one of the ways that God is magnified, one of the ways that God is glorified, is by the way that his children handle our enemies. How we handle trouble. How we handle disturbances. How we handle evil going against us. When others see how we handle going through those circumstances, and they see us come out on the other side with the blessing of God resting upon us, then we are a blessing in their lives. When we are tested and tried, God helps us. As he helps us, listen to me, he equips us to help others that are going through a similar experience. As a result, others are filled with joy and God is exalted. Verse 5. Only God could rescue David from this situation. David's army wasn't going to be able to do it. Only God was going to be able to rescue him from his enemies. Admitting that he was afflicted and needy, David confessed his total dependence upon God. Oh God, you are my help and my deliverer. So David concluded his prayer the way that he began it, by urgently crying out to God to rescue him from his very determined enemies. He again emphasized that time was of the essence, pleading with God to make haste and not tarry or delay. If God did not intervene quickly, it would be too late. Securing the truth that God cared for and thought about him, David once again cried out to God to be his help and his deliverer. What an encouragement it is to know that God cares about us despite us being poor and needy. Recognizing our own helplessness is the first step toward receiving God's help. Again, Spurgeon said, we are praying for a display of the Holy Spirit's power in this church. And in order to have successful pleading in this matter, it is necessary that we should unanimously make the confession of our text, I am poor and needy. We must own that we are powerless in this business. Here's how that works out in our lives. Paul was a man that knew the Psalms thoroughly. He probably knew them better than anyone else on earth at that point. Okay? Because it would have been an important part of temple and synagogue worship. It would have been an important part of what he memorized on a daily basis. And I believe that throughout Paul's life and ministry, that he kept returning to the Psalter. And that he would sing these psalms back to God. And then when he found himself in prison, that he would sing these psalms. Paul lived a very difficult life after he came to walk with Jesus. It wasn't all puppies and unicorns for him. But as he matured in his walk with Jesus, he learned how to do exactly what this psalm says. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. We know this verse. We're very familiar with it. But I want you to tie this verse back to what we've just learned in Psalm 70. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Listen, beloved. If when I come through a trial, if when I am victorious over one of my enemies, if there is any question in the other person's mind about how that happened, then God is not magnified. They say, well, Larry must be really clever. Larry must be really strong. No, beloved, God's power is perfected in weakness because that's where God is magnified. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, that's what this verse means. It means that we learn to rely upon the power of Christ living in our lives. Do you understand? Do you want to walk in your strength, or do you want to walk in the strength of Jesus? Your strength will fail. Your strength will eventually bring you right back to verse 1 of our psalm tonight, where you're going, oh God, hasten to deliver me. Oh Lord, hasten to my help. His strength will bring you to what a lot of you probably have as your life verse. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Everybody in this room is on the other side of something we never thought we'd survive, that we'd never make it through. And now we understand. We understand what Paul, what we just read back in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. We understand now what Philippians 4, 13 really means in our life. It's not just this kind of warm, fuzzy verse. It is, I have been through some of these things, and the only way I made it is because He strengthened me. He brought me through it. He answered the prayer that David cried out in verse 1. He answered the prayer that David cried out in verse 5. God came, He strengthened me, and He brought me through it. Because God cares for us so deeply, we should never hesitate to bring our requests to Him, whether they're big or they're small. And we should never fear to confess our sin to Him, because He's merciful and compassionate. God is our helper and our deliverer. 1 Peter 5. Peter is concluding his first letter to this body of believers. In verses 6 through 11, he's giving instructions to the elders. Let's go through this, and then we're going to back up and see how Peter got to this point. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Let me read that again. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. See, our problem, beloved, when we go to God with a problem, we want to give God, 50% of our anxiety. We want to give him 60%, 70%. But we want to hang on to a little bit of this. Peter tells us, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Sound anything like Psalm 70? David's got the same thing going on in his life. But resist him. Firm in your faith. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. How does Peter know all of this? How does Peter know that an adversary is seeking to destroy them? Because an adversary was seeking to destroy him. Back in Luke chapter 22, we're in the last night of Jesus' life on earth. They are together celebrating the Passover. At least Jesus is. What are they doing? Luke 22, 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Jesus is celebrating the Passover, and he's pouring into them the important things that they need to know before sunrise tomorrow morning. And they're sitting around the table gossiping about one another and clamoring to be the first place in the kingdom. Jesus has said, one of you is going to betray me. And we know how these men's minds work. You know they're together, That Thomas over there, I never really did trust him. I mean, they're gossiping about one another. And they're clamoring to be number one and number two in the kingdom. And Jesus teaches them the very thing that David is talking about in the psalm. And then he looks at Peter, and in verses 31 and 32, Simon. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Peter, now writing to this body of believers, understands what Jesus was saying. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Didn't we see Peter say that in 1 Peter 5? And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Do you understand what he's saying? Peter, I hate to break it to you. You're going to fail miserably tonight. You're going to fail miserably. But it's okay. I love you. And I'm going to restore you. In fact, I'm going to call for you by name as soon as I come up out of that grave. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to never forget the pain of this night. What you went through when Satan was trying to sift you like wheat. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jesus hadn't prayed for Peter? And I want you to take what you learned tonight and use it to strengthen your brothers. Own it. Use it to teach them about my grace in your life. See, I believe Peter kept coming back time and time again to that short little prayer that we looked at from Matthew as we opened this sermon. Lord, save me. Save me. And it changed his life. He had faced the adversary many times, but he learned to resist him. He knew how to magnify God. He knew how to cry out to Jesus to rescue him from the adversary. And so, beloved, will we learn the lessons that David and Peter and Paul are teaching us and cry out to the Lord for his deliverance and then rejoice and be glad in him?